This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Well, good morning. We hope and pray that it's been a great day for you. It's been a great day here. We started early, and it has continued to go on, and we're just having a great time worshiping God here in this place, and we hope the same for your house. What we want to do is, I've heard stories about different churches, what's happening today as they go online, reaching people all over the world. So this is what we want you to do today. We want you to check in and just say Happy Easter and put down where you're watching this. So Happy Easter from King, from Roll Hall, from Pofftown, from Winston-Salem, wherever you may be. Just let people know so we can encourage each other. Last service, we had people from several states, from overseas, and it's so encouraging to see that. So write Happy Easter from wherever you are. And as you're doing that, if you've not gotten our church app, if you would download that and might want to check that out, you can get it from the different app stores. Go in and look for the Tithely Church app and then search for Bridges Church so that you can find that. There you'll find under the worship experience tile, you'll find message notes, past services, and you can follow along today, go through their outline. Also, there's a tile there for prayer requests. We'd love to hear from you and to kind of know what's going on in your world as well. So connect with us. There's a connect card. There's ways to give. All those things are found on our app. You know, Easter, there's a lot of traditions at Easter, and one of the things that's such a tradition that people do is when you come in a service like this and we're all gathered together, that we'll say something. It goes something like this: Christ is risen, and everybody replied, He is risen indeed. So what we want to do today to kind of make that happen is go ahead and type in the phrase, He is risen indeed, but don't hit send yet. So just kind of type that, He is risen indeed, and then I'm going to say it, I'm going to count to three, and then everybody hit at the same time, hit return. So get that ready, He is risen indeed, and then I'll get it started. So you guys ready? So on a count of three, one, two, three. Christ is risen, He is risen indeed, and that is a great thing to say today. It's an exciting thing that we share a faith and a hope and a risen Savior. He is risen indeed, and we're excited about that. Easter is tradition. So many traditions. People do Easter egg hunts. We get together for meals. We dress in certain clothes. A lot of people take Easter photos, family photos, and we certainly have done that. One of the things I would encourage you to do is go ahead and do that. Post it on Facebook. Let people know what's going on. When I was little, this was an Easter photo that was taken of me. It made our local paper, the Carter County Times, which was a small paper, came out twice a week. But that was me and the Easter Bunny and our dog at the time, one of the greatest dogs ever. I love that dog. But the headline was nothing to do with me. It simply said, Happy meets the man of the hour. The dog being Happy and the man of the hour being the Easter Bunny. So it really wasn't about me. And then the article is about my younger brother being born. I have a great brother. He was born around Easter that year. And so I got the picture in the paper, but the article is about him and the headline was about my dog. So that's kind of the way life goes. It's just fun, though, to live some of these traditions and think about it. You know, this year will be different. It will be remembered differently. It's going to be a different year because so many things have changed. It's such an unusual time. There are no large gatherings allowed, not in this area at least, maybe in different parts of the country. Churches are empty. And we started this whole thing, you know, it was kind of like when we had to go into isolation. There was so much energy that went into that, like figuring out how do you do life, how do you do business meetings, how do you do church online. We pour a lot of attention into that. And then we get to this point, and at this point now we're going, what do we do? Like now there's a lot of uncertainty. Like how long is this going to last? When will it be safe to have meetings again? And how will we know it's safe? And will this come back? There's a lot of questions about employment, about jobs, about school and school activities. How will this change our nation? How's it going to change the world? How's it going to change my life? There is a lot of uncertainty. And when there's uncertainty in life, one of the things that we need more than anything else is hope. We're desperate for hope for many of us, just to know that it will get better. There is something better coming, that tomorrow will be better, and that there are things out there we can look forward to. And that's what hope does for us. And hope is certainly the message of Easter. That first Easter among Jesus' followers, there wasn't much hope. They had started the week of Passion with the triumphant entry of Jesus, but then through the week they saw that kind of crumble, and by the end of the week on Friday, all their hope was gone. Jesus had died, the movement was dead, they had given up jobs for him, they'd given up families for him, they'd given up everything for him, and he was gone. And all their hopes probably went into the tomb just like Jesus, and the stone was rolled in place, and they were without hope. But then Sunday came. The first day of the week brought hope as Jesus began to appear to them, as he began to meet them exactly where they were. And today, I don't know where you are with hope, but I know we can all use some hope. And we're going to look at the Easter message and look at the story of Jesus and what he was about. And we're going to find hope in him as he brings hope to overcome everything that we're going to face. If you have your Bibles, turn into John chapter 20. That's a chapter full of hope. And in it, we're going to see three different challenges that Jesus overcame in people's lives. Maybe some challenges that you're facing as well. And the first challenge that he really overcame was this. He brings hope to overcome our grief. To overcome our grief. This morning at the sunrise service, we talked about, we read the beginning a chapter of John, the first few verses of John 20. And in that, we saw that Mary Magdalene had come to the tomb. She had come to the tomb to finish preparing Jesus' body for burial. On Friday, when they put Jesus in the tomb, the day was almost over and sundown was about to happen. And when sundown hit on Friday, it became the Sabbath day. And so they had to stop what they were doing. And on Saturday, they couldn't do anything. It was a still and quiet day. But on Sunday morning, they got up early to go. And when Mary Magdalene got to the tomb, the stone was rolled away. She was confused and not sure what to do. So she went and got Simon and John, and they came and they saw, and then they left her alone. In the midst of all this stuff, she was alone in this garden. In John chapter 20, verse 11 through 16, the story picks up, and this is how it reads. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Here Mary was in the garden, and she was by herself, and she looks in the tomb, and the angels ask her a question, "Why are you weeping?" Jesus asked her the same question, "Why are you weeping?" And it seems like a strange question because she's in the garden, she's in the tomb area, she's in a place where people are buried, and of course there's grief there. You're going to have grief, and Jesus has just died, but they ask her, "Why are you weeping?" And I think we have to get to that point where we have to name what it is that we're grieving over. Mary had come to this place, and she felt like someone had stolen Jesus' body. She was grieving his death, and now she had grief upon grief because now the body was gone, and she was just distraught, and she was upset. And grieving will do that to us. It leaves a hole in our life. There's something missing. We can't fill it. We can't replace it. And it's just this overwhelming feeling. There is a lot of grief in our world right now. I saw in the news the other day that certain countries like Spain and Italy and certain sections, they can't even bury the dead fast enough. The priest will just stand and say a few words as the car passes by, and the families can't get together and grieve. In New York City, there by the harbor, they have a potter's field where they bury the unclaimed bodies. Usually it's one every 5 days. Now it's every day. Body after body that people will not claim. And there's grieving happening. In our area, you can't have a funeral with more than 10 people, and so families are putting that off, and they're mourning on their own. They are going home, and they're just dealing with their grief as people die. And there's other kinds of grieving going on. There's loss that's happened. People who have businesses are grieving the loss of income. They don't know how they're going to pay their bills. We have students that are graduating from college soon and they will not have a ceremony, something that they dreamed about for their whole lives and their parents dreamed about being there that day, and they'll do something, but it won't be the same. It won't be the same. You can't replace that. There's students in high schools that are going to miss the prom. You can't replace that. It's missing. It's gone. It cannot be replaced. We have teachers that are missing their students. They have a whole end of the year where they're just unable to see them face to face. We have people grieving vacations that they can't take, family times they can't be around for. Our Easter, we grieve not being together. This would have been our first Easter together in our new facility. We were looking forward to packing the place and getting the place ready. And while it's wonderful to worship this way, it's not the same. I can't see you. I can't hug you. I can't be around you. I had a friend who wrote an email, said this: I didn't know I wanted to hug my best friend until I was unable to hug my best friend. And you probably feel that grieving loss yourself. And there's nothing wrong with grieving. Sometimes we try to suppress it. We try to think about other things. We tell ourselves it's going to get better. But the fact is, there is real loss. There is real loss happening. And there is a real hole in many of our lives. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus pulled his followers together and he said, I want to teach you about the kingdom. And he said this: blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He didn't say he was going to take away mourning. He didn't say mourning's bad. He didn't say grieving is not healthy for you. It actually is healthy for you. He said, when you mourn, you will be comforted. And that's a big difference. Comfort in times of grieving is so key. It's so key. And Jesus wants to be the one to do that for you. In the garden where the tomb was, Mary was weeping, and Jesus said one word to her. He said her name, Mary. It became personal. He stepped into her grief, and just his presence made such a big difference. Just him being there, and she realized this is her Savior, this is her Lord, and this was her friend, Jesus, and he is there. And simply by saying her name, she was comforted. Jesus says our name to us when we're grieving. He steps into our grief and he provides comfort. In the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, we're told this about God and how he deals with our grief. It says this: you have kept count of my tossings, the time we toss back and forth when we're unsettled. You have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Did you know that God writes down every time that you mourn, every time that you're grieving, every time that you cry, and he keeps those tears in a bottle? He knows you that well. Again, if you're trying to hide your grief, you're trying to put it away, one of the things he wants you to do is just speak it to him. God, I'm hurting because I'm missing this. I'm missing this person. I'm missing this relationship. I'm missing this opportunity. God, my heart hurts. And he says, I know I'm there with you. I'm there with you. In the Old Testament, in a prophecy about Jesus in the book of Isaiah, it says this about him: he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus understood grief. He felt it himself. He felt it when his friend Lazarus died, and he was there with his family, with Lazarus' family, and Jesus wept with them. He was there. He was acquainted with their grief. He was a man of sorrows. He knew what it was like to be estranged from his family. His earthly family rejected him until after the resurrection. They didn't understand him. He understands when your friend betrays you, when another friend denies you. He came into Jerusalem and he lamented, he grieved over the city and all the sin that was there and how hard their hearts were and how far away they were from God, and it hurt him. And he comes into our grief and he says, I understand what you're going through. I understand what you're feeling. I get it. I love what the Message says about Matthew 5:4. I love the way it's worded. It says this: you're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. Jesus wants to come into your grief and give you hope and simply say your name. I'm here for you. I want to be with you. That's what the resurrection does. It gives us hope that grieving will pass and there'll be joy in the morning. We're going to look back in a couple of years from now. We're going to look back at this time and we're going to see it from the other side. And we're going to go, I remember when Jesus came and he helped me through my mourning and he comforted me. The second thing I think that we understand about the resurrection is something that Jesus does to bring us hope. He brings us hope to overcome our fear. He overcomes our fear. And fear is a real thing. And fear is something we deal with more and more. Going back again to the story of Jesus and his resurrection, it says in John 20, verses 19 and 20, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I want you to put yourself in their shoes. They had spent the day hearing these stories and they went and locked themselves in a room. And they were hiding and they were in isolation. And the reason was because Rome had sent a cohort to arrest Jesus and the Jews had sent guards from the temple to take Jesus away. And when they saw that, they realized if they were coming after Jesus, they probably were going to come after them as well. If Rome wanted to stamp out the Jesus movement, they start with the leader. And then because the movement was only a handful of people, it wouldn't take much just to get rid of it. They could do a shock and awe kind of thing and just come in and take the disciples and kill them all. And they would have thought nothing of it. And the movement would have died. And so they're afraid and they're naturally afraid. And we should understand their fear. If they come for us, we can't defend ourselves. It was real fear because there was real danger. You get a sense now. I get a sense that there's real fear out there. Because of the virus, because of the sicknesses that are happening, because of the economy, there's a real sense of fear. The level of anxiety has gone way up in people, and they're wondering, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen with my job? What's going to happen with my employment? How am I going to pay my bills? You feel the fear, and we know that's happening. And people, when they do social distancing, you can feel the fear when they go out. And they don't want to be around crowds, and they don't want to be around people, and they're afraid of touching anything. And because of that fear, they're uncertain. And fear just doesn't leave, and it keeps them from resting and sleeping at night. Fear is a powerful thing. And you can do a couple of things with fear. You can be paralyzed by fear, or you can face it. My mom had a fear for a while in her life. She was afraid of germs. She was afraid of the common cold, but she had a real fear of it because it was a real danger to her. My mom had non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and when she was diagnosed with it, they gave her 6 years to live. That's a heavy thing to live with. And when she went through chemotherapy, one of the things that would happen was her immune system would be compromised. So a common cold could kill her. And so when she was going through chemotherapy, she would tell us, you can't come to the house, you can't come over, I can't be around people. If she had to go out or she had to go to the doctor, what she would do is she would gear up. She would put on her face mask, she'd put on her gloves, she would go out at a time when no one else was around, and she would go into the office and she would take care of that. If she had to go get groceries, she would go in at a time when no one would be shopping. And she lived with that fear for a period of time, but she faced it. Because she was determined to live. My mom lived 3 times longer than they expected her to because she fought every day for that. And she said, I will not give in to fear. But something else about my mom is during this time, her faith grew tremendously. Her relationship with God grew multitude times, multiplied by multiplied. She talked to me a lot more about God than any other point in her life because I think every day she relied on him to take her through her fear. When Mary was in the garden and she was afraid, she turned to Jesus. When the disciples were in the upper room and he came to them and they were afraid, he simply said to them, I'm here. Peace be with you. Peace is such an interesting word. It's a word in Hebrew, in Aramaic, it's the word shalom, and it means everything's okay. Everything's all right. It's the way it should be. We hear the word peace and go, okay, an inner peace, but it means something more than that. It's all going to be okay. It's going to be all right. I'm here. When I was a little kid, I went to the beach with my grandfather, my mother's father, and his second wife. And when we went to the beach, we went to the Outer Banks, and they had rented this trailer, and it didn't have air conditioning, it didn't have TV that I remember. And I remember being so hot in there, and there wasn't a lot to do after you went to the beach. And so I remember one night we were sitting in this trailer, it was extremely hot, and my grandfather, for whatever reason, decided to tell ghost stories. And he would tell story after story. And I remember being a little kid and being afraid. And I turned to him and I said, "Hold me tight, Granddaddy. It's cold in here." Well, it wasn't cold in there. I was just afraid. And I just needed to know someone was there and that someone held me tight. That's what Jesus does for us when we're afraid. He comes and he just holds us tight. And he says, "I'm here. Peace be with you. I've got this. It's going to be okay. I'm in control. I'll get you through. Whatever may happen to you, God is in control, and there's no reason to fear because he's with you." The third thing I think that we can grab from the resurrection story about hope is this, that Jesus brings us hope to overcome our doubt. He brings us hope to overcome our doubt. Doubt is a real thing too. And as those disciples met, I'm sure they were dealing with doubt, but there was one who really was dealing with doubt. John 20, verses 20 to 25 says this, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came." We don't know where he was or what he was doing. We just know he wasn't there. Maybe he was afraid. "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe.'" I'll never believe. People call him Doubting Thomas. I don't think that's fair. I think every one of us would have been in that space, right? If someone tells you they have an experience with God, you want to have the same thing in your life. I would want to see Jesus. And I'll be honest with you, there's times I want to see God's work right now. I don't want to wait. I don't have to think about it. I want God just to show up. I want him to help me deal with my doubts. And I'm sure everybody deals the same way with that. You deal with the things that I deal with. God, where are you? And what's going on? A few weeks ago, before they shut the theaters down, we got a chance to go see the movie, I Still Believe. It's a really powerful movie. If you can watch it, watch it. It's online now. It was a great movie. Not always can I say that about faith-based movies. This one was real, and it was really impactful, and it was really powerful, and I think partly because it's a true story, or maybe completely because it's a true story. Like all movies, it had to compress the story. I read the book after reading that. It's a true story of a musician named Jeremy Camp and his relationship with his first wife named Melissa. And as he tells the story, he said that they met in a Bible study. And what happened was they were worshiping in the Bible study. They were singing. And he noticed Melissa because she was simply worshiping from a pure heart. Her whole face lit up as she worshiped. And all he could do was just see how much she loved Jesus. If you're dating, if you're looking to date, if you're looking for a relationship, I'm just going to highly recommend look for someone who loves Jesus. Jeremy Camp saw her and he began a relationship with her. They began just friends and then they became more than friends. They began to spend more time together. They went to a dating relationship and then she broke up with him. And then they got back together. And then she broke him up with him a second time. And because of that, he was really guarded with her. He was really guarded with his heart, really guarded with the things he was dealing with. And so he was struggling with this. And she kind of moved on. And then one day he got a phone call from a friend saying, "Melissa's in the hospital and you need to go see her." And he went and he saw her and he was afraid of the feelings would come back. But as he sat there, she just lit up. And she was glad to see him. And their relationship started. But he realized all those emotions were coming back in his life. The doctors came back during this time that she had cancer. And so Jeremy tried to visit with her as often as he could, just kind of touch base with her and just see her. And he was going to go see her one day, and this thought came in his mind, and it basically was this: if she says, "I love you," I'm going to marry her. Now, where that came from, he wasn't sure. It seems like a strange thing to think, but that's what he thought. If she says, "I love you," I'm going to ask her to marry me. Well, he went to her house. She was dealing with chemotherapy. She wasn't feeling well. She was laying in her bed. And she pulled out her journal, and she said, "I want to read you some things." And she began to read him to him some of the entries that she had made, including one that talked about how she had met a guy after they had broken up with, she had broken up with Jeremy, and this guy interested her, but then she realized that her heart was only for Jeremy. She was in love with him, and that's what she told him. He didn't ask her to marry him right there. He went home and talked to his parents, and his parents explained, "Well, she's dealing with cancer. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be what you think it's going to be." And so he cautiously continued just seeing her until one day, as they were just talking in the front yard of her house, he said this: "Well, if we're going to get married," and that's the way he proposed to her. It wasn't romantic. It was just, "Here's how I'm feeling." And then she said yes, and they decided to get married, and they set a date 5 months later. But in the meantime, the doctors came to her and said, "You have cancer on your uterus, and you have to have surgery." Well, they prayed, and as a musician, he asked everybody that he knew to pray, and he would go to concerts and ask everybody to pray, and they worshiped God, and they trusted God. They fasted. They did everything they could, and then they went to the surgery, and the doctors came back, and they said, "The cancer's gone. The cancer's gone." Their hope came back. They got married, and then they vacationed and honeymooned in Hawaii, but while they were there, she began to get sick again. And when she came home, they said to her, "Your cancer spread throughout your whole body, and there's nothing we can do for you." And it was during that time that Jeremy just spent all of his time with Melissa, just caring for her. Eventually, they had to bring more family members because it became 24-hour care. She was in a lot of pain. And then the last 2 weeks, they had to take her to the hospital, and then she passed away. And in his grief and in his mourning, he went back to his apartment. And while he was there, he would come in, and they had bought Thomas Kincaid prints, and they had them on the wall, and one had actually been given to her by Thomas Kincaid himself, and he would see those, and his heart would ache. He would cut up carrots, do something simple like that, and remember the time he had done that to give her carrot juice to drink. It was supposed to help her. And then he would see couples just holding hands, just walking down the street, and it would just break his heart. He left the apartment, went back to Indiana where his family lived, and he was with his parents in their house, and he was studying the Bible one day, just reading, and he came across a passage where Jesus healed someone. And when he read that, he became angry, and he picked up his Bible, and he threw it across the room. And I can understand that, and maybe you can too. I don't think we so much doubt God's existence as we doubt God's goodness. God, why did this happen? Why did you let this happen? God, if you're good, this would have all worked out. God, if you were good, you would stop this. God, if you really cared. God, if you really loved. God, if you were really near, if you really understood, you would not take me down this path. We don't doubt God's existence, but we do doubt God's goodness sometimes. And he wrestled with that. I wrestle with that sometimes. Maybe you wrestle with that. A few days later, he was in the house and he felt this prompting, something like this: "Pick up your guitar. Pick up your guitar." And he picked up his guitar, and in 10 minutes, he had written a song that the movie's named after, probably his most famous song. And I'd like to read you the lyrics to kind of see where he was at that time and how he was able to deal. Here are the lyrics: "I still believe. Scattered words and empty thoughts seem to pour from my heart. I've never felt so torn before. Seems I don't know where to start. But it's now that I feel your grace falls like rain from every fingertip, washing away my pain. I still believe in your faithfulness. I still believe in your truth. I still believe in your holy word. Even when I don't see, I still believe. Though the questions still fog up my mind with promises I still seem to bear, Even when answers slowly unwind, it's my heart I see you prepare. But it's now that I feel your grace fall like rain from every fingertip, washing away my pain. I still believe in your faithfulness. I still believe in your truth. I still believe in your holy word. Even when I don't see, I still believe. The only place I can go is into your arms, where I throw to you my feeble prayers in brokenness. I can see that this was your will for me. Help me know you are near. When we doubt God, when we doubt his goodness, the main thing we need to understand is he's near. We turn to him. We turn to him and say, God, I trust you. I trust you. Melissa, when she got sick, she said this to him, if one person is impacted by my life, then it was worth it. This story has gone to hundreds, perhaps thousands, probably as many as a million people have heard her story and her short life, but the impact of it has been huge as people have been able to see what it's like to go through and deal with your doubts openly and still trust in God. Thomas was not with the other disciples. And this story picks up again in John chapter 20, verses 26 to 28. And it says, 8 days later, his disciples were aside again, and now Thomas was with them. 8 days. 8 days he had to wait. Everybody else had an encounter with Jesus, but he had to wait 8 days. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you, shalom. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. What I love about this story is there's no other interaction with the disciples. Jesus came for Thomas. Thomas, as doubting Thomas, was going, I just want to see. I just want to touch his hands. I want to be there. And Jesus shows up and says his name and says, I'm here for you. I'm here to fulfill your faith. I'm here to overcome your doubt. I'm here to give you hope. And wherever you are right now, maybe you're without hope. Maybe you're dealing with doubts. Maybe you got angry at God, and now he's here for you. And he says, I want to be with you. Don't disbelieve, but believe. And I love Thomas's response. He says, my Lord and my God. He doesn't say God and Lord without the possessive pronoun my. You're my Lord. You're my God. I now see you. And that's what he wants out of every one of us. The resurrection story is not just a story from 2,000 years ago. It's a story for now. He wants to be your Lord and your God. If you know Jesus, and maybe you're just passing through a period of doubt, he's saying, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. Put your hope in me. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, he's reaching out. And he says, bring me your doubts. Bring me your questions. Tell me what you need, and I will meet you there. The Bible tells us if you seek with all your heart, you will find him. And that's so true. On this Resurrection Sunday, on this Easter day, you can know him as your Lord and your God. And he will say your name, and he will come into your life, and he will bring you life and hope. It's Easter Sunday. It's the celebration of the resurrection of the Lord. He is not just a risen Lord for the followers of Jesus in the first century. He's the risen Lord for every believer in every place in this world at this time. Put your hope in him. Let's pray together. Jesus, we come to you and we just ask for hope. You are the world's greatest hope. You are the answer to every question we're ever going to have. You are the reason for life. You came to overcome our grief, our fears, and our doubts. We know that we are lost without you, but with you, we have everything we need. Father, open our eyes that we can see Jesus, and we can sense his presence, and we can have his peace in our life. Father, I pray for anyone that's listening now that's just struggled maybe with some things. They've had doubts. They're suffering loss. They're afraid. I pray that even now your spirit will just overwhelm them with a sense of peace and comfort, and they'll know that you're there. Thank you for this wonderful day, the day where we look back and we remember and our lives are changed forever. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.